Open your Bibles here tonight, book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at a verse there, and then we'll try to weave something together here tonight, and Lord willing, we'll get to where I want to go. But Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 3, Hebrews 12, 3, says these words, "For consider him that endured such hostilities or contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Let's pray here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that we have before us tonight, and I pray you guide our thoughts. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave self for us, a ransom for many. So bless us as we gather around your word. We thank you for it. Strengthen us, guide us. And may you be honored and glorified. Help me be a vessel that honors your Son and your word. So increase our faith, our hope, and our love in thee, and give us a heart to perceive and receive all that you have given to us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to give you a test here tonight, and then I'll tell you a little bit about this test. And the answers are just yes and no, okay? Or why don't we do it this way? We'll make them true and false, okay? These will be true and false. It'll work either way. So tell me, I'll read the test here and the question, and you just tell me true or false, okay? First question, this is about the Bible. Do absolute moral truths exist? Yes or no? Okay, let's see if we can get a little strong here. Does absolute moral truth exist?
Yes.
Okay, second question. Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Is God the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule today? Yes or no?
Yes.
Does anybody pick up a pattern here? Okay. Okay. Next one. Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Is Satan real?
Yes.
Okay. Does a Christian have a responsibility to share the gospel of his or her faith in Christ with other people?
Yes.
Okay. Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings?
Yes.
Okay. Now that was the test. Barner Research gave this test in a number of times over the years, and it's been probably 10 years ago since I heard, maybe they've done it more recent, but this is 10 years ago. Now, how many Americans that they surveyed answered yes to all those questions? What do you think the percentage was of Americans that answered that every one of those questions, the answer was yes?
20%.
All right, Kurt says 20%. Anybody else? 25? 30. About 10 years ago, roughly. That's when this one was. But he does this, the same test, over and over again, okay, just to track people. Okay, now I got this about 10 years old. So, all right, we've got from 5%, I think the highest was 30. 2%, okay, boy. Okay, 2%. Well, if you were less than 10%, it was 9% of Americans that he surveyed answered yes to every one of those questions. Now, I want you to think about these questions here. Do absolute moral truths exist? And that means 91% said no. Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? That means 91% of people said no. Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? 91% of the people said no. Is God an all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe and does not? So out of these, some people may have said yes to some, but not. You had to have absolute yes to all of them. Only 9% said yes to all these. Does that make sense? So some people may have said yes to some of these. Now, what does that tell us about our nation, where we've gone as a Bible-believing nation? In that same survey, they would ask, do you consider yourself to be a Christian? 85% responded before he gave these questions. They said they were Christian. So somehow, in the mix of stuff, there's a lot of fuzzy understanding of the Bible. Now, as true Bible-believing people, I mean, we do believe in absolutes. We believe in that Jesus Christ was a sinless Son of God, sharing the gospel. All these things, we just count. This is our life. This is who we are as God's people. But in our nation, we have just drifted so far away. Some years ago, there's a New York public school teacher was ordered to remove inspirational Bible verses from her classroom. And the teacher was also told to remove a quote from former President Ronald Reagan. And this was the quote she was told to take off her classroom wall. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. That was his quote that she was told to remove. If we look out on the landscape of America, can we get a little bit discouraged? Could we get a little bit discouraged? I think we could. What we used to have and where we are now as Americans and our Christian heritage. Well, look at this verse here in Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such hostilities of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your what? In your minds. And, you know, we can sometimes get weary and we sometimes can faint because we look out here and see this is how it used to be and it's not this way anymore. Well, I'd like to look at one of God's servants here tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke. With that in the background, the hostility of sinners and fainting in your minds. Turn to Luke chapter 7 here. And who was the greatest of all prophets? Jesus tells us who it was. Who's the great? Huh? John the Baptist. That's who we're looking at here tonight. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19 and following. It's talking about John the Baptist. Now, he had a powerful preaching ministry, but he had a question for Jesus one day. In Luke chapter 7, verse 19, and John called unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? Or we look for another. Now think about this. What did John the Baptist say at one time? He said, behold, what the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. And yet, later on here, he's saying to his disciples, I got a question. Go ask Jesus, is he really the Messiah? Is he the one to come? Now, I want to analyze this a little bit here, but I want to look at something here. What's the difference between doubting and unbelieving? Is there a difference between doubting and unbelieving? What's the difference between doubting and unbelieving? Okay. So it's much stronger. Doubting, you could have questions and not be certain, but unbelieving, you've like reached a conclusion. This is not happening. Okay. So would doubting deal with the mind? Yeah, it would deal with the mind, where unbelief would deal with the heart or the will. You see the difference? Unbelief would deal with the will. I've made a decision. I'm not going to believe. But doubting, it's in the mind, and you're kind of processing it, thinking about it, trying to work through it. So for John the Baptist here, verse 19, John called two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or we look for another? Was he doubting, or was he unbelieving in verse 19? Doubting. Jim. Yes. Okay. No, actually, your thought is going where my thought is, because we're going to talk about him being in prison. Okay, you're right on track, Jim. All right, turn to chapter 3 here, Luke. Just back up here a little bit. And we're going to look what happened to John here. Now, verse 19 of Luke 3, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, John, okay, what happened here? Herod took his brother's wife and married her. And John the Baptist said to Herod, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias said, you meddler in my affairs. Herodias got all upset at him. And she did not like being reproved like that. Can anybody summarize the events that happened between Herod, John the Baptist, and Herodias? What happened? Does anybody give that, real quickly, that account? What happened?
Herod's daughter, or her daughter, Herodias' daughter, pleased Herod. He said, I'll give you anything, you know, ask anything. And then she went to her mother, and the mother said, get John the Baptist's head.
Right, on a plate, a platter. Man, how gross. I mean, I just don't know how you, like, have a man's head just brought to you. I mean, as I try to picture, it's just gross. But that shows how hard her heart was. Okay. But she really hated John the Baptist. And Herod had him in prison during this time. Now, between the time that all happened and he's in prison, this is Luke 3. Now we're back over in Luke 7. And John's sitting in prison a long time. Okay? He's there a long time. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 4, tell me if, I want to read a verse to you, and tell me if John the Baptist might say, I'm a candidate for this. All right, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach deliverance to the captives. John the Baptist sitting in jail and, you know, Jesus, could you do something for me here? Could you get me out of this mess? And guess what happened? The days went by and the months went by and John the Baptist still in prison. So he gets there to this point right here. He's like, well, maybe I've missed something here. Now, in verse 19 of Luke 7, and John calling unto two of his disciples, he had this question, art thou he that should come, or we look for another? Now, with that being said, he wanted to get out of prison, but who should have come to Herod's defense that didn't? I mean, not Herod, but John the Baptist's defense. Of course, Herod didn't, but who should have come to John the Baptist's defense outside of Christ? Okay, the disciples, certainly, but who had the power and authority within the culture, the Jewish community? Who wielded the authority? The scribes and Pharisees. I mean, John the Baptist was one of their own, and Herod was from Rome, and Herod put him in jail, and you would have thought that the scribes and Pharisees would have come and helped him, but they didn't. Now, the reason they didn't, look at verse 29 of Luke 7. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justify God. And this is talking about John the Baptist. The tax collectors, they recognized God. They vindicated God for what John was saying. They declared the righteousness of God. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, the outcasts of society, the tax collectors, all these people came to John and confessed their sins and were baptized. Now, the religious leaders, but the Pharisees, the lawyers, those experts in the law rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now, what did John the Baptist preach? He preached repentance, get right with God, the Messiah's coming. Get yourself in tune with the program here and turn to God. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They didn't help John sitting in prison. They could have. They had the power in the society, but they didn't come to his aid. So there, John's sitting in prison. And he doesn't understand what's happening. Because why am I in prison? Now, was John a righteous man? He was a righteous man. Well, let's see what the Lord had to say about him. Verse 20, when the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to thee, because he couldn't go. He was in prison, saying, art thou he that should come, or we look for another? And in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and many that were blind, he gave sight. In verse 22, and Jesus answering and said, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, or cause to stumble in me. You know, that was what Jesus told back to John. Now, does anybody always understand what God is doing? If you do, please let me know, because I would like to have that understanding. And guess what? John the Baptist, none was greater, and he didn't understand. Because he thought, well, the kingdom's coming, and if the kingdom, Messiah's coming, the Messiah is going to rule and reign. If he rules and reigns, why am I sitting in this prison? Do you see how his doubts kind of grew? What did it say over in Hebrews here? Again, Hebrews 12 here. It says, consider him that endured such hostilities, contradiction of sinners against himself, what Jesus Christ went through. Lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. See, that's where the doubt is. That's doubting. That's not unbelief. God doesn't want us to doubt. Okay, let's explore that a minute. God doesn't want us to doubt what? Fill in the blank. Okay, doubt him. And what about him? Define that a little further. God doesn't want us to doubt what? Okay, his character. Give me some character qualities. Okay, all powerful. Okay, all powerful, all knowing. He's everywhere. His promises. Never leaves and forsake us. About his love, his faithfulness, his truthfulness, his holiness, his goodness. I mean, all these things, he doesn't want us to doubt those things. Because the minute you go down that road, then all of a sudden the Christian life gets what? Really fuzzy. You ever been in that fuzzy zone where you just don't know, does God really answer my prayers? Does he hear me? Does he know me? What's God doing? And for John the Baptist, Jesus has said, hey, look, I'm still on the throne. I'm still preaching the gospel. God's power is going forth. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. Now, he said to the people, what went you out to wilderness to see? Now, what kind of man was John? Give me some things. What kind of man was he? Rugged. Okay? And how was he rugged? Give me some.
Locusts.
And wild honey. How about that for a diet? Now, how do you eat locusts? You have to what? Catch them, and you bite the head off. And I've heard people, yeah, they eat locusts and wild honey. And he's a rugged guy, and he was shut up. He was made for the outdoors. I mean, John the Baptist was made for, and here he is in a prison. See, this prison was psychologically going against his very care. He's made to be outside. And here he is sitting in this prison. See, the physical and emotional strain that comes sometimes to people, all of a sudden the Christian life gets really fuzzy and they don't think clearly anymore. And sometimes when things get fuzzy, they see things that they ought not to draw conclusions from, and they just start imploding, and it just goes downhill. But Jesus had some good things to say about John the Baptist. He said, he asked the crowd, would you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Now, why don't you think about that for a minute? Okay? What is that? Okay, I'll tell you what I think it means, but tell me what do you think a reed shaking in the wind means? What does that mean? He asked him, would you go out to sea, a reed shake? What is it? Give me an imagery. What is that imagery trying to?
Wavering.
Okay. Now, wavering, if you're wavering in your beliefs, you might be a what? Compromiser. And a reed shaking in the wind, bowing down to the wind. See, what Jesus is saying, John wasn't a compromiser. He called it like it is. He was very strong on repentance. Would you go out to see somebody that would compromise, that would bow down, a reed shaking with the wind? Well, would you out to see, verse 25, a man clothed in soft raiment? No, he was an outdoors guy. He was rugged. He was tough. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled, living delicately in the king's court. Wouldn't you out to see a prophet? Ah, yea, I say to you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. You know, that was John's calling. That was hundreds of years before his appearance on earth that prophecy went forth on his life. What we don't want to do is fade in our minds when we see things around us and we pray and we beg God and it doesn't happen like we see it. We don't want to faint in our minds like John the Baptist did. Because if we do, we can waste a lot of spiritual energy going nowhere. Okay. The flesh is weak. Yes, absolutely. And that can be for all of us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what was the Lord said? He said, pray. He said, pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so in our Christian lives, God had a plan for Herod. Now, why does good men like John the Baptist, who live righteously in this present world, be treated so wrongly? Verse 31, well, 30 and following, the Pharisees, they rejected the counsel of God. We see that in America. Americans have rejected the word of God, the counsel of God, against themselves. So the Lord said, he gave this some nation here for where the people were. And the Lord said, wherefore shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? The ones that, verse 30, they reject. They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we have played music for you, and you have not danced. We have mourned for you, and you have not wept. Whether they're playing like a wedding or a funeral, no matter what the game was, they didn't respond. No matter what you do, some people are just not going to respond. Verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating or bread nor drinking wine. Ye say he has a devil, a demon. Now, John the Baptist preached hard against sin. And they just looked in the Pharisees and scribes and said, you just have a devil. Just dismissed him. Message of repentance was John the Baptist. Well, then they looked at Jesus. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, one that drinks wine, a friend of tax collectors, publicans, and sinners. What is that saying? Doesn't matter what you do for some people, if you preach hard against sin, they won't hear you. If you are very gracious and have words of life and encourage people, they still don't hear you. But God says, but wisdom is justified in all her children. The fruit of their preaching and their life is justification of their calling and their ministry. So where do we go as God's people? I am not happy with the way that America's going, but I do know this. God is still on the throne, and they're not going to vote him out, and he's going to come back to rule and to reign. But we don't want to end up as like John the Baptist, doubting the goodness of God and the plan of God, because he's working all things together for good. And John the Baptist, although it was terrible he's in prison, but God had a plan for that. And a purpose in that, then God was going to be honored and glorified through it. Things have changed. In the 1940s, what were the top 10 disciplinary problems in the 1940s in schools? Okay. Talking and chewing gum, making a noise, running in the halls, getting out of turn in line, wearing improper clothing, and not putting paper in the wastebasket. That was their problems. Move it up 40 years to the 80s. What are the problems in schools now when this was taken, the survey? Okay, drug abuse, number one. Alcohol abuse, number two. Pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault were the problems in school. You know, the hardness of men's hearts, when they turn away from God, you can sing to them, you can encourage them to turn to Christ, you can preach repentance, you can have a soft, easy message of the gospel. Well, geez, some people won't hear you. But that doesn't diminish the fact that God is moving ahead in his life and his plan for us and his people. And our country is going in a direction that we may not like it to go. But turn back to Hebrews here in closing. What do we need? Because verse 3 there of Hebrews 12, but there's verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where we need to keep our focus at. Because we look at our circumstances, if we look at society, all those things can cause doubts. But if we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to encourage us and strengthen us in these days. Let us pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at the life of John the Baptist, and Lord, he was a rugged man, imprisoned unlawfully through no fault of his own, and Lord, and yet he was the greatest of all prophets, and Lord, help us not to faint or grow weary in our minds and doubting your eternal purposes for our lives. Father, help us to look unto Jesus continually, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, may that be our hope and our joy this week. And Lord, may you encourage us in abiding in him, and may his word abide in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.